Bibles to Romans 13 once more. Romans 13 with me. And last time I didn't really give you the title of the sermon. The sermon series will be in these first seven verses is submitting to authorities, but there's a snazzier, more exciting sermon title for last week and now again this week. It's called Gospel Sedition. Gospel Sedition. For you and I are seditionists. We are united in a great gospel sedition, a great gospel overthrow of the kingdoms of this world. We are submitted unto God in carrying forth the gospel of Jesus Christ despite the world's rejection of it. Despite the governments, when I say governments, I mean world governments, historic governments, opposition to it. We, in Romans 13:1, are exhorted to submit to the authorities, for there is no authority except that of God. And yet that exhortation goes first to the Church of Rome, a church that was submitted to the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, a church that was battling in the earth for the gospel of Jesus Christ, a church that was being actively persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the context that the Lord's counsel from the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 comes to the Church of Rome. And so I labored last week to lay that groundwork of context, and I'll labor again this week for some time to labor that context so we can rightly receive Romans 13:1. For I fear that we would make a simple application to where we live without understanding the first application. And if we do that, then all we will do is say, okay, I'll come to a full stop at a stop sign, which would be great, which would be a right application of this text, certainly. We need to submit to the laws that are over us, that govern us. And yet, this is so much higher than that. It is so much more than simple submission to the basic laws that govern our society. It's not less by any sense, but it's so much more than that. As we receive it with the Church of Rome, my prayer is that we'll become like the Church of Rome, submitted to the command and call of Christ, that we will be gospel sedition workers, that we will go against the flow of the world, that we will go against the opposition to Christ the King and His kingdom, that we will have a great uprising in the service of Christ, despite what any government would say. It is in the midst of that uprising commanded in Matthew 10:16, as the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpent and harmless as doves." I send you out to do what? Ultimately to declare the gospel. To declare the gospel of the King, of King Jesus, and the coming kingdom of Christ. Verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." They will stand against you and the gospel. They will stand against your King, King Jesus. Verse 18, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." That's what Jesus said to his followers. Not just the apostles, not just the early church, but His followers. As you search the Scriptures in this theme, you find this instruction is universal for the Church of Jesus Christ. This instruction is universal for every confessing Christian. My question is, why isn't the experience universal for every confessing Christian? "You will be hated all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you, flee to this city," or "in this city, flee to another." Why aren't some suffering this experience of persecution? Why aren't some hated for Christ's name's sake. Well, it goes back to verse 16. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. When we will not obey Christ, going as sheep into the midst of wolves, a world system opposed to Christ, our King, and His gospel. When we will not obey the King and go as His soldiers, soldiers of the cross, soldiers of the gospel, into the world, we won't find opposition, now will we? When we refuse to put on the full armor of God, when we refuse to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, when we refuse to pray unceasingly and go into the battle we're called to as soldiers of Christ, as laborers for Christ, as witnesses of Christ, as evangelists for Christ, then we'll not find the opposition that Christ Himself found. We'll not find the opposition that the early church found. We'll not find the opposition that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ find right now today. And so verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, that will have no application for us. For if we are silent, secret Christians, we'll never be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Who is this written to? Some kind of radical gospel evangelist. Some really odd people. I know it's written to the people with the gift of evangelism. To those with that special spiritual gift of evangelism. And that's where many retreat to. But again, I challenge those who would retreat to that to study through the teachings of the Lord Jesus, to study through the teachings of the apostles, to study through the New Testament in its entirety, and you find this applies to every Christian. Every Christian. Not a select few. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Why would we fear people? Because they are opposing Christ our King and His gospel that we are going forth with. Therefore, they are opposing us. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Don't fear. It is fear that shuts our gospel mouths. It is fear that steals away the witness that we would bring. It is fear that causes us to stay home from the battle when we would go. It is fear that causes us to shrink back from even handing a gospel tract or even leaving one discreetly when no one's looking. Oh, we're so fearful of men. And the Lord says, do not fear men, fear God. Verse 32 is a warning. Therefore, whoever confesses me before him or men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever, this is pretty broad, these whoever's, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Do you desire that Jesus would confess you before the Father in heaven? What does it mean for him to confess you before the Father in heaven? It means he will say, this one is mine. This man, this woman, this one is mine. My blood has bought him. I have recruited him. He is a soldier of the cross. This one is mine. He has entrance into heaven. She finds entrance into heaven, for he or she is mine. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What does it mean to deny him? Well, in the context, if we're not speaking in the light what he spoke to us in the dark, if we're not going forth as sheep amongst wolves, we are denying him. That's the context. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. He is the founder of the faith. He is the founder of Christianity. This is Christianity as Christ laid it forth, as Christ laid His life down for it. We cannot reinvent it. We must submit to it. Verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." And oh, we do! We do! In fact, if we dare share the gospel, most share a gospel of utter peace. Jesus died to give you perfect peace in every way. And yet Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Yes, yes, Jesus came to bring peace, peace with sinful man before their holy Creator God. Peace in your conscience that your sins are washed away. But not peace in this world. Oh no, Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace on earth. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The sword of the Spirit. And that is Christianity. That is your call. That is my call. That's not just the pastor's call, the evangelist's call, the missionary's call. That's every Christian's call. That's the Christianity that Jesus describes. That Jesus died and rose to establish in the earth. Verse 35, "For I've come to set a man against his father." He didn't say an evangelist against his father. A man against his father. A daughter against her mother. Even daughters. The gospel work is for men and women. "And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." The cross is the gospel. The cross is the testimony of Jesus. The cross is what He whispered in the ear that we proclaim. "He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Oh, that we would lose our lives. And we will find life. This last week, a man said, "You know, I fear for you, and you could die." And I assured him that I cannot die. I cannot die. And neither can he. Neither can you. Not until the Lord wills it. And when He wills it, you'll do nothing to thwart it. You're much more important than many sparrows. And yet the day is already appointed, which you will fall just like the sparrows. You can't change it. You can't thwart it. What you can do is be found faithful on that day and the days preceding it. And so let us live free of fear of death. Don't live your life to maintain the utmost of health, to perpetuate life in the flesh as long as possible. Don't live to be as safe as you could possibly be on this earth, as if there was no heaven to come. Don't fear men and hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't fear disease and be perpetually given over to fretting over it and worrying over it and designing that you'll never contract it ever. You all will get a disease. Every one of you. Or you'll die of a sudden heart attack, which they call heart disease, funny enough. You're all going to die. So am I. That's the price of sin. The good news is that we're in Christ, and death has lost its sting. If we will live for Christ and quit living like men with no hope, we have the hope of glory. The hope of a certain resurrection. The hope of well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, that we would put off the distractions of worrying and fretting and stressing over everything that's passing away, including the carcass you currently inhabit. It's a carcass. It's dust. From dust it came, to dust it's going. If we'll get a hold of this, we're free. Free to serve Christ without distraction. Oh, by all means, wear a seatbelt. Yes, eat well. Exercise. Why? Well, more to perpetuate health for the service of the King than to perpetuate health, to live forever, to never suffer. You can't live forever and you can't avoid suffering. The question is, will you live and die and suffer in between for Jesus? Or you live for self, suffer for sin, and die for no good reason other than some disease finally caught you? We're called to a radical life, utterly different than that which the world knows of. When we fear not death at the hands of any gang member, any criminal, when we do not fear death at the hands of those who hate our King, whether they serve the government or whether they serve their own evil desires, when we fear not any disease and the death that it brings, we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We speak of the coming glory of heaven. We speak of the reality that death has lost its sting, that resurrection is certain, that salvation from hell to heaven is of more value than any of these trivial things that are passing away. Oh, that God would free us to live such a life. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If we're not of the world in the sense that Christ would have us to not be of the world will hate us to some level. They'll hate us for righteousness' sake, just simply that we don't run in the same muck that they run in and they love. That testimony reveals to them that they're in sin. They hate that light. And if we'll love them enough to speak the gospel to them, to open our lips and lift up Jesus that they might bend their knee before Him and confess Him and be saved, then there will be those that hate us for the sake of Christ. But here's the glory. There'll be those that are saved. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they believe? How will they believe? How is it men are saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so we find ourselves in Romans 8:35, getting back to the Church of Rome. Faithfully obeying Christ, being the church Christ called them to be. My challenge to you is that we would be the church Christ has called us to be. That we would be Christians united together in the service of our King, living lives that are radically different than people with no hope, than people without the certain hope of heaven. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What is this? This is the abundant Christian life. Peace in their souls. Peace with a holy Father. Their sins are washed away. And no peace in this world. No peace in this world. They are the offscourge. They are rejected. They are in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. That's their life. Why? Because they're declaring from the housetops what they heard in the ear. Because they're saying in the light what they heard in the dark. Because they are like sheep out amongst wolves, because they are not ashamed of Christ before men, and He will not be ashamed of them before the Father. And yet the world is ashamed of them. The world is ashamed of them. Has the world been ashamed of you? Will the world be ashamed of us corporately? The church in Rome, do you know your Roman history? Do you know the church was literally underground? Literally, in the catacombs, beneath the earth, living, not just meeting for worship, living in caves. A massive system of underground caves. Why? Because they were rejected and despised and persecuted. And they were most useful to the Romans in the games as lions' food, in the Colosseums. This is the church Paul writes to. The church that has victory in Jesus. The church that is a witness for Jesus. Oh, they lived down there and worshiped down there that they might survive, but their testimony did not cease. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you hear that quoted often. I hear that quoted often. We always throw that out there as this blanket of peace and love and goodwill, and don't you feel better now? But it doesn't fit most of the people we throw it on. President Bush, after September 11th, 2001, the terrorist attack in Washington, D.C. and New York, he threw that blanket out on the entirety of the United States. Only he left off the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Made it a generic promise to all of humanity under any God, by any name. It was an atrocity. But beware that you do not do similar. This is a promise to the Church of Jesus Christ, to those that have confessed Christ as Lord, those that are in the gospel battle and are being persecuted for it. Why does He offer this up? Why is this beautiful statement in Romans 8? It's because the Church is being persecuted, distressed, suffering tribulation and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. For, it says in verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. And then this great statement of comfort, that not height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, even though we're suffering tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, and sword, we are in the center of God's loving plan. God loves us. And nothing, none of this experience has separated us, has removed from us the love of God that is unto us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact that they're persecuted for the gospel only further proves out that they are submitted to the gospel, that they are in Christ, loving Him, serving Him. Look briefly to Philippians 1, and we see the common testimony. It's not just the church of Rome. We see it in the church of Philippi. Let me buy it here. Philippians 1. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is God's command for the entirety of the church of Philippi. So it's God's command for the entirety of the church. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what will happen? What's the promised result? Verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, whether they be government or whether they be individual adversaries. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. When you are not terrified by those who oppose your king and your king's gospel that you serve, you prove to them their perdition. You prove to them that they are not saved and they need to get saved. When your faith overcomes fear and you press on with the gospel, that is a powerful witness to the world of the reality of the gospel. When we suffer not for the gospel, when we fear much, we're not proving the reality of the gospel to those who so need it. It continues. We're not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. When we're not terrified, it brings conviction on our adversaries that they would find repentance. When we're not terrified, it proves out that we're saved, and that salvation from God. Verse 29, this is God's plan for you, for me, for the Christian church. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. How? By being part of the great gospel sedition. By being part of the kingdom of Christ that the whole world system opposes. That's how. It's been granted to you not just to believe. So much of the Christian professing church in America today thinks it's only been granted to them to believe on Jesus and then to get really comfortable and sing nice songs and write nice books and do daily devotions and watch clean movies. And they think that one day when they die, they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," for that. And that's a terrible mistake. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's the Lord to the church. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The Apostle Paul says, look, my suffering for the gospel, my conflict for the gospel, the fact that I'm in prison right now as I write this for the gospel, as Paul was when he wrote to the Philippian church, that's not just me, because I'm some radical nutcase apostle. No, that's you and me. That's every Christian. Hear me today. I'm not some radical nutcase pastor. I'm a pastor who believes the Word of God. And I pray to God He'll raise up a body of Christians who believe the Word of God and live it. Regardless of the fact that there'll be adversaries, that there'll be suffering, and that there will be conflict with a world system, including governments and individuals that are opposed to Christ, our King, and His gospel. How did Paul get into such conflict with the world? Why was he in jail? Because day and night, he declared the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who would listen publicly and house to house. That's how he got into such a conflict. And he says, hey, church, you're with me in this, right? This is God's call for all of us. Don't miss that. It's not just me. It's every Christian, says Paul. Says the Lord through Paul. Three precious words here. Adversaries, suffering, and conflict. That's the Christian life. Now with that, praise the Lord, comes brothers and sisters, newborn through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will have something, some part in that. You will have cooperated with the saving grace of God. You will have been part of God's mercies upon humanity, carrying the gospel to them. But how will they hear without a preacher? How do men and women get saved? They get saved when we with one spirit and one mind strive together for the faith of the gospel. United in that. Knowing that there'll be adversaries and going anyway. Knowing that there'll be suffering and doing it anyway. Knowing that there'll be conflict and pressing on behind Paul who said, follow me as I follow Christ. Learning the reality of his famous statement, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Where does he say that? Verse 21 of the same chapter, Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when you and I learn that reality as well, then we will follow Paul with one spirit and one mind, and we will strive for the faith of the gospel. And there will be adversaries, and there will be suffering, and there will be conflict to some level. But praise God, you're an American. We have far fewer adversaries than the church has ever known We have so much less suffering than the church has ever known, and you will have much less conflict than the church has ever known. At least, presently. Presently. And so, let us make the most of the opportunity of our freedoms. Let us make the most of the opportunity before us here in this nation so amazingly open to the gospel. I find it an amazing thing that I can stand in downtown Portland during the Rose Parade, now not as the parade is going by, before it goes by, but it's an amazing thing to me that I can stand down in one of the most liberal cities in America, one of the most God-hating cities in America, the atheist capital of America, for the most part, I can stand down there on the street and herald forth the gospel of Jesus Christ freely and unmolested by any government officials. In fact, here's my confidence, they will protect me should private citizens rise up against me. It's an awesome thing to behold, and this is a gift of God that we would use it for the gospel. But if we don't use it for the gospel, we will soon lose that gift. For it is our Christian forefathers that won us that gift. And the freedoms are quickly eroding. And so, we are part of the gospel sedition, part of the great gospel work of Jesus Christ, a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that this whole world opposes. That is the church. Jesus, from the conception of the church, says you will have opposition. They will hate you. They will despise you. They will try to kill you. They will take you before courts for my name's sake. The apostles experience that reality and yet continue to urge on the church to march out with the gospel, regardless of adversary suffering and conflict. Press on. And then in Romans 12, 14 through 21, we again find the Roman church, the church of Rome. Verse 14, bless those who persecuted you. They're persecuted. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, do not avenge yourselves. 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. And we think about things as silly and sad as the person at work whose stapler I borrowed and they thought I took it and now he hates me. And so I should buy him a coffee. That's not the application of this text. We think about the neighbor who, you know, didn't like that you had your guest park in front of their house and gave you a hard time for it and ought to get him a cup of water when he's out mowing his lawn. By all means, get him a cup of water. That would be an application of this scripture. Is it the heart of this scripture? Not at all. Is it an agreement with the heart of the scripture? Well, yes, it is. But why is it they have persecution and adversaries and enemies? Why are men doing evil deeds to the church of Rome? For the gospel of Jesus. That's why. It's the world fighting back. You can't speak that name here. You can't lift up the name of Jesus here. You can't bring in that divisive, exclusive, no good gospel into our polytheistic world, into our all roads lead to heaven world, into our great ecumenical compromise. And so there's opposition, there's persecution, there's suffering. And it's there that we repay no evil for evil. We bless those who persecute us. By all means, bless the person who cut you off on the highway. But he didn't cut you off on the highway for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Don't go into road rage and drive him off the road. No, love him. Pray for him. Quite clearly, sin has a grip on him. But that's not the heart of this text. You won't get to the heart of this text until you get the Roman Christian life. That gospel life. Where daily they're being killed all day long. Sheep led to the slaughter. Persecuted. distressed, peril, nakedness, sword. It's there that we bless those who persecute us. It's there that we prove to our adversaries the truth of the gospel by loving them anyway and enduring without retreating back, because we've learned to fear no man, because they don't have the power to cast body and soul into Sheol. The gospel sedition. We saw that sedition last time, and I know this is all review from last time. I hope it's a little fresher, a little hotter this week. I feel a little fresher, a little hotter. I love the church. I love the church's mission. I revel in the church and her mission. And it so saddens me when we come to texts like Romans 13 and we miss the mark. We receive it as the compromised ecumenical church of America rather than the army of God that the church of Rome at that time was. Last time we looked at Acts 4:18, and we saw the righteous, humble, civil disobedience. We saw the gospel sedition of Peter, Acts 4:18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. See? Just like Jesus said. It happened. They said, don't speak in this name. Don't teach in this name. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I pray to God that for each of us more and more, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year of our Christian lives, we would have that same testimony. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. I've got to speak of Christ. I've got to speak of His resurrection. I've got to speak of the Holy Creator God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Holy Father, and His Son, and the Spirit. For I have seen and heard, for I know Him and I love Him, and He has commanded me. And so even though the government here said, do not speak, do not teach in this name, Peter rightly obeyed God. And if there's a place that you and I disobey the government, it's not at the stop sign. It's not in the basic laws that our government has set up for the blessing of its citizens. It's in the gospel. It's in the service of the King with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And you recall their response. After this persecution, after this arrest, after this maltreatment, they go back to the church and they all pray to God, verse 27 of Acts 4, for truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now that's a mouthful, but what they're praying is, Lord, you're in control. Lord, when the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, united against Jesus Himself, you were in control. They were just carrying out your determined purpose. And so now, as the world system is united against us, this is what Peter's praying. This is what he's thinking. As the world system is united against us, it's no mystery. It's the same union against Christ. The kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of Israel united together against Jesus. And so now that Peter serves Jesus, now that you and I serve Jesus, the kingdom of this world, under whatever flag, under whatever name, will unite against Jesus and His kingdom in us. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. In light of persecution, the prayer is, Lord, protect us, save us. Oh, no, the prayer is, Lord, give us more boldness. You know why? Don't they sound kind of excited? To me, as I read it, I mean, they're like enthralled. Oh, this is great. Things are going really good over here. the ministry is pressing on. Oh, Lord, give us greater boldness. Why? Because when there's opposition, what can you be certain of? They heard you. If they're opposing you and your king and your king's gospel, it's because they heard you. If there's no opposition, then we haven't made sufficient noise. We haven't spoken boldly enough because they're still able to dismiss us. To dismiss the King of Kings. See, our lives are not our own. They belong to King Jesus. He bought us with His blood. And He sends us into the world as His servants. And here, they go willingly, and boy, they praise God, and they ask for more boldness, and God gives more boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness, despite the persecution. And so you know that Peter wasn't off the mark here, that Peter wasn't just a little exuberant, that Peter just hadn't, you know, learned how to make friends and influence people yet. Peter hadn't figured out that it was a negative thing. It was a harm to the cause of the gospel to have the world system opposing you. And later on, the Lord corrected him. No, that's all baloney. That's all false. You see the Spirit of God say yes and amen. Fill him up, fill them up, and give them greater boldness. We think today the Spirit of God on an individual man or woman, Christian, will be marked by a meekness that is weakness. Pray to God that you'll be meek. So when people offend you personally, that you'll love them anyway. Pray to God that you'll be meek, so you'll not be living for your kingdom. But pray to God that you'll not be weak. That you'll have a sedition against Jesus. That's weakness. To be silent in the gospel when Christ commands us to speak it. That's sedition against the King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords. To speak the gospel when all the world should oppose it, that's gospel sedition against the world. But that's basic obedience to Jesus who said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I'm the King. Go therefore and make disciples. Regardless of opposition. Regardless of Roman persecution, regardless of Jewish persecution, regardless of Muslim persecution or Catholic persecution, regardless of any persecution, go and preach Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. The way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by Him. That's our call. That's our command. We can choose this day to either be gospel seditionists or worldly seditionists, to be rebels against this world system and obedient to the King of Kings, or to be rebels against Christ and to make peace with this world system. That's a very unhealthy peace. Acts 5, verse 27, Peter made no peace. Peter pressed on, full of the Spirit of God. And when they had brought them, they're again arrested. Arrested for what? Arrested for the gospel. It so saddens me that pastors stand against the gospel. Pastors stand against evangelism. Christians ridicule the gospel going forth into community, on the streets, on the doorsteps, in the public places. They ridicule the very ministry of the gospel that Jesus, His apostles, and all the church for all of the ages that the church has advanced has used. They despise the method of the gospel that Christ Himself designed, commanded, and trained His people in. And they would say to Peter, here, look, Peter, you got arrested again. You are thick-skulled, aren't you? Why don't you figure out that you need a new method? This is not winning you friends or influencing people. We need to put a bright, happy face on Christianity, don't you know? You can't go around preaching that people are sinners who need to repent or they're going to perish under the wrath of God. You can't go around commanding all men everywhere to repent toward the Father and believe upon the Son. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." I love it. They were arrested once before. They prayed for greater boldness. They get arrested again. And now the same officials are saying, "Hey, we already told you. You stop that. Cut it out. Look what you're doing. You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine." What doctrine? The doctrine of Jesus. The doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel. They filled Jerusalem with it. Do you know right now, if every church in Portland, every professing church, let me be clear, stood up, walked outside, and actually did what the Bible says to do with the gospel, we would fill Portland and then some with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would make every paper, every news report in the nation. Isn't it sad and pathetic that we don't? We just don't believe God anymore. We don't believe Him. That the gospel is worth dying to self for. That lost souls are worth dying to self. That the glory of God, the redemption of lost sinners, is worth dying to self. We don't believe that the Word of God has the power of God to make men wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we won't dare go and declare the Word of God to them. We don't believe the Holy Spirit illumines the Scriptures as the people hear them, convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's Jesus' Word about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so we don't do what Jesus commanded to do. And so the church in America is what? Prospering? Succeeding? It's dying. But Islam in America is prospering, succeeding, and growing. Mormonism in America is prospering, succeeding, and growing. Even so fantastic and terrible a faith as Jehovah's Witnesses, a complete perversion, in some ways even worse than Mormonism, even Jehovah's Witness, the doctrines of the Watchtower, are prospering in America. Why? Well, the Muslims, the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses get pretty radical for their faith. The only problem is, it's the wrong faith. It's the wrong Jesus. And they'll die in their sin. But they're very zealous for the wrong faith and the wrong Jesus. Oh, that we would be zealous in obedience to Christ. That we would again respond as Peter responds after they say, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The church today has decided to make peace with the world. We've obeyed men rather than God. And some of the men we're obeying are pastors. Some of the men we're obeying are theologians, are professors in seminaries, men who think they are wiser than Jesus Christ. They have a better plan to build the church, better than the gospel, actually going out the door and through the ears of people who need to hear it from our lips. From our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's too simple. The wonderful thing is, it is simple. The other wonderful thing is, it's fairly cheap. All these complex and foolish programs of men in the church, they're all ingenious ways to avoid obeying Christ. So we can still have peace with the world. We can still possess the esteem of men. Let's get creative after we've been obedient. Let's spend time and money in all sorts of interesting programs to backdoor the gospel, to side door the gospel, if we ever get around to the gospel, after we've front doored the gospel. after we've done what Jesus commands us to do. Or maybe let's just leave off all that creativity and just be obedient. Because after all, Jesus isn't going to say, well done, good and faithful, creative servant. He just says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if you have a group of servants on your property or in your employ and business, and you say, well done, good and faithful servant, what do you mean? Usually you mean you did what I asked you to do. In the very least, you've done what I asked you to do. You didn't find creative ways to disobey. Peter, verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Did Peter back up or did he press on? They just said, look, you filled the whole city with your doctrine. We told you not to speak this. Cut it out. In fact, you're trying to bring his blood on us. And Peter says, we're going to obey God rather than men. And this Jesus, this Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Is Peter trying to avoid paining their conscience? Is he trying to avoid injuring their self-esteem? Is he trying to avoid offending them? He's not. Is he trying to offend them? No, he's not trying to offend them. But he's trying to pain their conscience. How is it we repent? How is it we turn from sin? How is it that we know we need a Savior from sin? We need a pained conscience. If we won't use the law as a tutor to pain men's conscience, to show them their sins, if we won't, this is a pretty egregious sin. These are the very men that condemned Jesus to death. If we aren't willing to point out that you denied the only Savior, you crucified Jesus, you murdered Him. If they can't come under that conviction and repent of it, they can't be saved. If men can't come under the conviction of their sexual immoralities and their blasphemies using God's name as a filth word and their hatred and their drunkenness, then they can't repent. And they can't realize their vast need for a Savior and turn unto Him in faith. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to convict them of those very things, to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Will we cooperate with the Holy Spirit by obeying Jesus as Peter did and as Paul did in Acts 16? New ground, without apology, new ground in the last 5 minutes, new ground. Oh, I pray to God that this will become our ground. Our ground. That this will be the ground we live on. Rarefied, holy ground. Like Peter. You know what makes it rarefied, holy ground? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere we go. Rarefied, holy ground. Living the life Christ has commanded us to live, like Peter, like Paul. And remember, it wasn't just for Paul. Paul said, like the conflict you see in me, join me in the conflict. O Church of Philippi, O Church of Beaverton, O Church Universal, join me. Acts 16:22. Then the multitude rose up together against them. Oh, this is a bad day. We blew it here. I knew it. We should have just given ice cream away in the park, smiled, and given out Jesus Loves You stickers. We should have done some pre-evangelism. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, the government officials are in it now even. You've really blown it, Paul. It's not just the private citizens now, it's the magistrates even. It's the governing authorities. They tore off their clothes. The scandal. How will the church revive from this scandal? Paul, you've got to ease up. You are shaming us all. Do you see how we would respond today? If this had happened in Toppenish Thursday, there'd be a great number of the church in Portland, of the church in Vancouver, of the church universal if they heard of it, if it made the news reports that Derek Hansen or Don Miller or Carlos Francia, not Chuck O'Neill, because I'm fast. Were taken by the magistrates because a great multitude rose up against them because they were so bold and foolish as to go into a park and actually preach the gospel to a crowd that hadn't invited them for that. So the magistrates tear off their clothes, command them to be beaten with rods, and they lay many stripes on them, and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure, having received such a charge, and he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. If that was the headline Thursday night, Friday morning, there'd be a multitude of professing Christians that would say, oh, I can't believe they've done such a thing. We apologize on their behalf. We're so sorry. They brought such shame on the name of Jesus to actually do what Jesus did, to do what Jesus commanded, to do what the apostles did and commanded, to live out New Testament Christian faith. We're ashamed of such things. Here they are, stripped, whipped, imprisoned, and stocked. And in verse 23, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, Lord, we've really blown it now, haven't we? We've gotten into the thick of it. Clearly, we were not in your will. Forgive us. Help us to be more creative. Help us to find a way to backdoor the gospel so no one is offended, so this doesn't happen again. No, 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 no. Never. At midnight, Paul and Silas are praying, singing hymns to God, like, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, He bought me with His redeeming blood. Oh, Peter, we're in the thick of it now. Or it wasn't Peter, it was Paul, forgive me. And the prisoners were listening. What do you think prisoners think? What do you think prisoners think when they know you've been stripped, whipped, imprisoned, and stocked for this faith, and now you're there praying and worshiping with great joy. Praying things like they prayed before. Oh, Father, we know you're in all control of all events. Give us great boldness, O Lord, amongst these prisoners. Well, these prisoners will think one of two things. One, they're mad. That happened from time to time. Paul, your great study has made you mad. Two, whatever they believe is true, because they're willing to pay the ultimate price for it. And their courage, their faith, their hope, their joy, their love of God, their love of the gospel that they're proclaiming that got them in this trouble is not diminished in iota, but only enhanced, it would seem. I mean, it would seem Paul saying, oh, this is awesome. They hurt us. I mean, they must have really hurt us because my back hurts. And these stocks are tight. They heard the gospel. And there are more people around us that are going to hear the gospel. Oh, this is a good opportunity indeed. They can't get away. They're all jailed with us. And you know the outcome. God answers their prayers. There's a great earthquake. All the doors open. The prisoners could escape. But Paul says, don't! For he knows what would happen. The jailer would be killed. Paul submits himself to the authorities. He loves that jailer more than he loves himself. He loves that jailer more than he loves his freedom. He loves that jailer more than he loves his back filled with stripes. He loves God even more than he loves that jailer. And therefore, he loves God's gospel. And he loves to see God's gospel save jailers and jailers' whole households more than he loves his freedom, more than he loves a back without stripes. This is amazing grace. This is Christianity. This is the conflict Paul called the church to join him in. And it wasn't Paul. It was the Spirit of God in Paul. Oh, may God raise us up and give us this faith. This faith in just this church, your lives, you are the church. This faith in this church will turn this city upside down. It may take a little longer than if the whole professing body joined us in this city, but this body with this faith will turn this city upside down. May God grant such for His glory and your eternal blessing. You will never regret it. Did Peter regret the day that he died? Did he regret the beatings he took for the name of Jesus? Did he regret the martyrdom he took for Jesus' namesake? Paul, did he ever regret being left for dead multiple times, shipwrecked, despised, rejected, and martyred for the name of Jesus? Never, never, never did they regret it, and never will they regret it. We will regret our silence. We will regret our shame of Christ. We will regret that we did not make the most of every opportunity. We will regret that we took our brief time on earth and toiled it away in sin, in foolishness, in naps, in perpetual health seeking, in fearing what may come, likely won't, in a life misspent. Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it a hundredfold for eternity. I pray to God He'll give me this faith. He'll give you this faith. It is the faith that He'll give us the faith to believe, the faith, the truth of Christianity, the truth of Christ, the truth of the life He has called us to, that we would be fully engaged in gospel sedition, knowing opposition from the world and from world government, and yet submitting in every way possible to the authorities that are over us, for there is no authority except that of God, that God has established in every way possible. But it is not possible for Christians to submit by falling silent in the gospel. That is not possible, not without sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glory of the faith Christ died to establish in the hearts of men. We thank You for this gospel, Lord, so precious, so dear, so awesome, so powerful, Lord, to make Peter this servant we see on the page of Holy Scripture, to make Paul this bold gospel servant we see on the pages of Scripture. And Lord, may You guard us from making them unusual heroes of the faith. May we know, Father, that we have the same Spirit of God living in us. And we have the same gospel, and we have the same commands commanding us. May we look unto their example, and may we join Paul in saying to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That we would stand with one spirit and one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by our adversaries, knowing that it's been granted to us on His behalf not only to believe for His name's sake, or believe upon His name, but to suffer for His name's sake, entering into the same conflict which we see Paul had. Grant, Lord, that we would be like the Church of Rome, living boldly for Christ, that we could receive that comfort of Rome, knowing that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant, Father, that we would be utterly submitted to the authorities that are over us in the government. For You have established those authorities for our blessing, and yet, Lord, not submitted where the government would command or forbid. In a manner that is contrary to your command or that which you forbid. Grant above all else, Lord, that we would be utterly engaged in the service of the King in a gospel sedition, that we, Father, would not be submitted to the kingdoms of this world that oppose the King of Kings, that we would not join them in their sedition against the King before whom every knee will bow, but would rather call them out of their rebellion to look to Jesus in faith and be saved. Oh, Lord, increase our boldness. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Raise us up and send us forth. And may this city here, Lord, be turned upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this city, Lord, and Toppenish with it, be filled with the doctrine of Jesus. Grant revival, Lord, in such an awesome way that the world will have to take notice. And Lord, I know that if that takes place, there will be opposition to some level. And so give us heart, Lord, heart to face it and endure it, whatever level it would come. Even, Lord, if opposition should come from our fellow professing believers, saying, no, no, you go too hard, too fast, too bold. You're doing what Peter did, what Paul did, what Jesus did and commanded. May we not have ears for such, Lord, but ears for our King. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please stand with me and we